News of the Church. Architectural rendering of Madrid, Spain Temple. The First Presidency has released an architectural rendering of the Madrid, Spain Temple. The temple will be built in Mortales, an area west of Madrid, and is to be of modern classical design reminiscent of earlier Spanish architecture. Outside the building will be clad in white Carrara marble from Italy. Inside will be marble from southern Spain. The temple's three levels will comprise 46,000 square feet, including four ordinance rooms and four ceiling rooms. A statue of the angel Moroni will rest atop the temple's single spire. Plans for the temple's 3.5-acre site also include an 8-story high-rise building that will house a missionary training center, temple missionary housing, patron housing, a beehive clothing outlet, a family history facility, and a reception area. There will also be a stake center built on the site. All three buildings will be connected underground with an underground parking structure. Church members in Spain, Portugal, the Azores, and the Canary Islands will be served by the Madrid, Spain Temple. The ground was broken for the temple on the 11th of June, 1996, and construction is now underway. Members help clean up after hurricanes, floods. In September, hurricanes hit North Carolina and Puerto Rico, causing severe damage and even some deaths. Local church leaders and members reacted quickly in both areas to provide assistance in whatever ways were necessary. Hurricane Fran. On Thursday, the 5th of September, Hurricane Fran hit near Wilmington, North Carolina, and then headed north through the communities of Raleigh, Kinston, and Durham. The storm was the worst to hit North Carolina since 1954, killing 12 people and leaving an estimated 1 million people without electricity. In addition, significant flooding damage was done by the heavy rainfall following the storm. Before the storm had even hit land, two 18-wheel tractor trailers from the Atlanta Bishop's storehouse headed for the scene, loaded with food, diapers and baby food, chainsaws, generators, and other emergency supplies needed for cleanup. The trucks arrived in Wilmington in less than 24 hours, reported Elder Alvy Evans, area authority in the North America Southeast area. In addition, after requests from the Red Cross and Salvation Army, local church leaders made significant acquisitions of bedding and underclothing and donated those items to victims who had lost their possessions in the floods. For several weekends following the hurricane, a total of approximately 250 members from surrounding stakes arrived at the damaged areas to help with cleanup efforts. These members assisted mainly in clearing trees and cleaning out flooded homes. I know we gained a lot of respect and confidence within the community, Elder Evans reported. We were also very proud of the self-sufficiency of our members. They were self-reliant as they tended to their own needs, the needs of their families, and the needs of those around them. Much good will come out of this. We'll hear of it for years to come. Hurricane Hortense. Hurricane Hortense hit Puerto Rico on Tuesday, the 10th of September, bringing heavy rains and flooding. 16 deaths were reported, and most of the island was left without electricity. Many roads were closed because of the flooding, and the lack of potable water was a serious concern. There was quite a bit of member help here, noted area authority Elder Dale Miller, who resides in Puerto Rico. A bishop lost the roof of his home, and the priesthood brethren in his ward organized to rebuild the roof. In addition, members helped in many areas, clearing out homes, cleaning up items, cleaning out and drying out the homes, and then getting people moved back in again. Local church leaders also prepared to use a meeting house in the area for a shelter, but it was not needed. The gospel was certainly a source of comfort to the members, Elder Miller said. The concept of having faith and knowing they would be okay brought comfort and strength. It's amazing how fast the people got on with their lives and got things back together. Series on Family History, produced by KBYU. The first U.S. national television series dedicated to family history will be available for broadcast on PBS television stations beginning in January. Ancestors, a 10-part documentary how-to series, was produced by KBYU Television with support from Brigham Young University and several large corporate donations. The series is intended to be motivational, explained Deanna Simmons, Director of Program Services for KBYU. Each of the 10 half-hour episodes explores the why and how-to of family history research through personal stories and expert instruction from some of the most respected professional genealogists in the country. Ancestors teaches how to get started in the research process, interview living relatives, and learn about the basic records and new technology available. Other topics include medical research and genetic issues, African American research, and census and military records. The first half of each episode is a feature story illustrating how family history has changed lives. The last half of each program has the program's hosts, Jim and Terry Willard, talking with noted family history experts. Doing family history is part of our theology as Latter-day Saints, said Sterling Van Wagenen, the program's executive producer. But we were convinced there is tremendous value for anyone in doing family history, not just for church members. We really wanted to accomplish two things through the series. First, we wanted others to understand the intrinsic value for families of doing family history. It brings families together when they find out who their ancestors are. It can create healing across generations. And second, we wanted to do a series that convinced people that family history could be simple and enjoyable. It doesn't have to be as complicated or intimidating as it sometimes seems to be. The last 10 years have been spent solidifying the concept, writing the scripts, and gathering funding for the project. PBS stations throughout the United States now have access to the series and can schedule it for broadcast. In addition to the 10 episodes, a companion book is available through local public television stations airing Ancestors, or anyone can get a copy on the Internet at http://www.kbyu.byu.edu/ancestors.html. Seminary Institute taught in Romania. Seminary and institute classes are now being taught in Romania. Alan and Patricia Dudley, Church Educational System missionaries from Alberta, Canada, provide training for instructors. Every day brings some spiritual experiences for us, Sister Dudley said. The youth are becoming stronger in the gospel. CES classes are being taught in 135 countries, said Bruce Lake, CES Zone Coordinator. The program in Romania is similar to programs in Hungary, the Czech Republic, Poland, Russia, and Ukraine. Students meet once a week and study the scriptures on their own. The classes in Romania have been in effect since September. CES tries to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ to young people all over the world on a daily basis, said Brother Lake. Missionary Training Centers Churchwide. Early church missionaries received little training and were often sent to areas that reflected their national origin or that required language skills they already possessed. Much has changed in the past century and a half of missionary work. Today, most missionaries spend at least 3 weeks in one of 15 missionary training centers located around the world. And missionaries who learn a new language spend 8 weeks in the missionary training center at Provo, Utah. Mission Training Facilities. North America. 1. Provo Missionary Training Center, Provo, Utah. Mexico and Central America. 2. Mexico Missionary Training Center, Unidad Aragon, Mexico. 3. Guatemala Missionary Training Center, Guatemala City, Guatemala. South America. 4. Colombia Missionary Training Center, Bogota, Colombia. 5. Peru Missionary Training Center, Lima, Peru. 6. Chile Missionary Training Center, Santiago, Chile. 7. Argentina Missionary Training Center, Buenos Aires, Argentina. 8. Brazil Missionary Training Center, Sao Paulo, Brazil. Europe. 9. England Missionary Training Center, New Chapel, England, near London. Asia. 10. Korea Missionary Training Center, Seoul, Korea. 11, Japan Missionary Training Center, Tokyo, Japan. 12, Philippines Missionary Training Center, Manila, Philippines. Pacific, 13, Samoa Missionary Training Center, Apia, Western Samoa. 14, Tonga Missionary Training Center, Nuku'alofa, Tonga. 15, New Zealand Missionary Training Center, Frankton, Hamilton, New Zealand. Family Times, New Church TV Series produced. A new television series produced by the Church's Public Affairs Department focuses on the challenges facing families and practical solutions to those challenges. Family Times, a half-hour show, promotes many of the good things families are doing and helps them make choices in today's society. The series looks at contemporary life from an everyday viewpoint and offers something for every family member, explained William S. Evans, assistant executive producer of the series. Family Times offers simple, practical tips on a wide variety of daily family challenges, such as family communication, finance, and unity. At Family Times, we know life's challenges never go away. We want to be part of the solution, not the problem. Currently, 26 segments of Family Times are available, with another 13 in production. The show, which follows a news magazine format, has two television hosts and offers advice for viewers on everything from selecting art that teaches values for their homes to planning successful family reunions. The show airs on the cable television network Odyssey and is also available for broadcast on other cable networks, according to Don Russell, Church Public Affairs Media Marketing Manager. Gospel Gains Foothold in Cambodia by Leland D. and Joyce B. White. The Church provides Cambodians with a way to seek spirituality, which for many Cambodians has been nearly absent for the past 20 years, says Phishit Ith, a convert who has been instrumental in helping the Church pioneer in Cambodia. The teachings of the Church can help me more than anything else, he says. I am more focused on my family life, and I am striving to keep the commandments. Though Cambodian refugees have been joining the Church around the world since the 1970s, in fact, several cities throughout the world have Cambodian-speaking units, the gospel did not officially enter their homeland until January 1993. Soon after Thailand Bangkok Mission President Larry R. White heard a favorable report about religious progress in Cambodia, Brother Ith, who was then living in Thailand, President White, and Elder John K. Carmack of the 70, a member of the Asia Area Presidency, entered Cambodia to ask government representatives about the possibility of establishing humanitarian projects. Cambodia's political and social situation has been extremely volatile, even brutal at times, since the nation became independent from France in 1953. Nevertheless, a United Nations-sponsored peace treaty was signed in 1991, and elections held soon after the first visit of church representatives in 1933 went smoothly, allowing Cambodia to make much progress toward democracy and rebuilding. At that time, Brother Ith received an appointment as a special advisor to the new prime minister. Today, Brother Ith works as president of Cambodia's national airline and as secretary general of the Cambodian Investment Board. Elder Carmack and President White returned to Cambodia to submit the church's formal application for legal recognition and arrange for couple missionaries to assist the Cambodian people by teaching English, distributing clothing donated by church members, participating in technical university projects, and sharing the gospel. Legal recognition was granted to the church in March 1994, and before the month ended, Donald C. and Charlene Dobson of Logan, Utah, were transferred from their missionary labors in Madras, India, to Phnom Penh as Cambodia's first missionaries. The first church meeting was held at a hotel on the 27th of March, 1994, with six members and nine investigators in attendance. On the 9th of May, 1994, Sister Paul Mao became the first member baptized in Cambodia. Other humanitarian service couples soon arrived, and four young proselyting elders were transferred to Cambodia from Cambodian-speaking missions in the United States. Since these recent beginnings, the church in Cambodia now has 12 proselyting elders and 285 members organized into three branches. One of the most impressive things about the church in Cambodia is the cooperation between Cambodian and Vietnamese members, despite long-standing political antagonism between the two populations. About two-thirds of the members are Cambodian natives, and the rest are Vietnamese. 18-year-old Vietnam native Phuong Hong Han first visited the church in July 1994 because she was interested in learning English, but she was soon converted to the gospel. "I knew it was right," she said. And Kia Mylini, a Cambodian who joined the church in May 1995 and served as a branch primary president before immigrating to Australia, recalls that for a long time she knew nothing about God. "But now I know this church is true," she says. "It is a bright sun for me." Sang Suan, a convert of nearly a year, was a university student when missionaries met him. "I prayed to know if the Book of Mormon and the church were true, and if Joseph Smith was a prophet," he says. "The answer came around midnight. I awoke, and everything seemed bright. I had the feeling that it was all true." One young adult Cambodian convert, Thiani Reith, was investigating the church 2 years ago. She worried that her family would be offended when she stopped praying to her deceased ancestors. To her relief, her parents have been tolerant of her new beliefs and behaviors. "I feel the love of my parents a great deal," she says. "They respect my new practices, such as fasting, and they no longer expect me to drink tea with them." Today, she serves as a branch young women president. Uom Borin, Cambodia's first native branch president, along with his wife, Samé, joined the church more than a year ago. "One night, my wife had a dream of two stars that fell into the house," Brother Uom recalls. "Then two missionaries came to our house, and we felt the stars symbolized the elders. I know this church is the true Church of Christ." Ha Phuoc Thoc and his wife, Nguyen Thi Hong, are Vietnamese converts of nearly 2 years. In 1990, all three of their teenage children were lost at sea in a boat filled with Vietnamese refugees. Despite, or perhaps because of, this tragedy, the couple embraced the gospel when they heard it. Speaking about their baptism, Brother Ha says, "Our lives changed. It was a spiritual change." His wife adds, "I want everyone to pray because God does answer prayers." Brother Ha serves as a counselor in the Vietnamese-speaking branch presidency, and his wife is Relief Society president. When asked why, with all they have suffered, they are always smiling, the couple respond, "Because now we are happy." The same could be said of numerous other saints in Cambodia as they embrace the gospel. After the May 1996 dedication of the Hong Kong Temple, President Gordon B. Hinckley, Elder Joseph B. Wirthlin of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles, and Elder John H. Groberg of the 70 flew to Cambodia with their wives and met with some 439 members and investigators there. Early in the morning of the 29th of May, 1996, on the banks of the Mekong River, President Hinckley dedicated Cambodia and left a beautiful blessing upon the land. Note, Leland D. and Joyce B. White are serving as humanitarian assistance missionaries in Cambodia, where Elder White is district president. End of note. Cable station changes name. The Faith and Values Channel, a cable television network that carries several church programs and specials, has changed its name to the Odyssey Channel. The network, which is formed by the National Interfaith Cable Coalition, of which the church is a charter member, is carried on some 1,500 cable systems and a satellite service and reaches 265 million households. The name change is designed to ensure the continued growth of the channel by making it attractive to the broadest audience possible while maintaining its core audience, explained Gary E. Hill, Odyssey President and Chief Executive Officer. The planned changes should enhance the channel's long-standing commitment to bring viewers the most diverse range of religious, faith and values-based programs on television, Mr. Hill said. "We believe that the new name, Odyssey, and the new tagline, Exploring Life's Journey, better convey the breadth of our program offerings and better meet the ever-increasing demands for programming that both inspires and entertains." Among the values-based programs on Odyssey are church-produced programs which include Center Street, a show focusing on teenagers, Family Times, a television magazine program for today's families, Music and the Spoken Word, the weekly Mormon Tabernacle Choir broadcasts, and LDS Worship Service, a series of programs portraying sacrament meetings in a 30-minute format. In addition, the channel has aired several church television specials, including A Prophet Remembered, Tyler, A Real Hero, Tabernacle Choir specials from Israel and Russia, and An Easter Dream. Past programming has also included broadcasts of BYU devotionals, a series called Families Are Forever, and selected addresses from the First Presidency and the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. The Church's participation in the Odyssey Channel provides an opportunity to promote the principles of the Gospel of Jesus Christ in a variety of ways, said Arnold R. Augustine, Media Relations Director for the Church's Public Affairs Department. It's also a vehicle to promote wholesome, family-oriented programming that reaches millions of households in the United States at a time when the nation so desperately needs positive, uplifting programs. Odyssey was first launched in 1988 under the name VISN, standing for Vision Interfaith Satellite Network. The church was among the original 12 charter members of the network, which was created to provide uplifting television viewing for people of all faiths nationwide. In 1992, the American Christian Television System, ACTS, joined the network, resulting in the creation of VISN Slant ACTS channel. Confusion of viewers led to a name change to the Faith and Values channel in 1993. Today, 64 religious groups participate in the network. Conversation. The Church in Bolivia, Colombia, Ecuador, Peru, and Venezuela. With temples built, under construction, planned, or announced in all five countries of the Church's South America North area, more dramatic growth in conversion, retention, and activation is expected. For an update about the Church in Bolivia, Colombia, Ecuador, Peru, and Venezuela, the Ensign spoke with Elder J. E. Jensen of the 70, South America North Area President, and his counselors, Elder Francisco J. Vinas of the 70, and Elder Carl B. Pratt, an area authority. Question. Tell us, please, about the temples in these five countries. Answer. We are very excited to have so many temples soon to be available to the members in our area. Every time we attend a local conference, members want to know the latest details about the temple planned for their country. Since the Lima, Peru temple was dedicated in 1985, growth in terms of spiritual strength and number of members has accelerated in Peru. However, our members in Venezuela have to travel 5 to 7 days to reach the Lima, Peru temple, and those in Ecuador and Colombia have to travel 3 to 5 days. Because of this cost in time and money, many members have not been able to visit the temple as often as they would like, if at all. That will soon change, however. As we speak, the Bogota, Colombia temple, located about 10 miles from downtown Bogota, is well into the concrete phase of its foundation and basement, and nearby temple patron housing is almost completed. Construction on the Guayaquil, Ecuador temple is scheduled to begin soon, and work on the Cochabamba, Bolivia temple is expected to begin sometime during the first half of 1997. A site has not yet been finalized for the temple announced for Venezuela. Temples have a profound effect, not only on Latter-day Saints, but also on the communities and even the nations in which they are built. We saw that happen with the Lima, Peru temple. In the beginning, very little was located near the temple, but today, beautiful, lighted streets of well-kept houses surround the temple. Similar improvements are already beginning to happen around the Bogota, Colombia, and Guayaquil, Ecuador temple sites. Wonderful things also happen inside people's hearts as the influence of the temple reaches them. Building a new temple is like throwing a stone into a lake. The resulting ripples radiate out and lift everything they touch. Question. How is the church progressing in these countries? Answer. Church membership in this area of 95 million people is about 700,000, and the church has 148 stakes and 20 missions. Peru has the most members, with 300,000, followed by Ecuador with 128,000, Colombia with 115,000, Bolivia with 90,000, and Venezuela with 75,000. We have found that the church grows fast in Peru, Ecuador, and parts of Bolivia. In Colombia, Venezuela, and other parts of Bolivia, we find a little less openness to the gospel among the people. In the area as a whole, the church baptizes between 35,000 and 40,000 new members per year. We are excited to see a second generation of church members rising strong in these countries. For example, on a recent visit to the missionary training center in Bogota, Colombia, we found that out of 9 missionaries in one training district, 8 were the children of returned missionaries. This statistic represents significant maturation and development among our members. Although North American missionaries and general authorities serving in Peru and Colombia in recent years were reassigned elsewhere due to political unrest, Latino and North American missionaries now work side by side in all 5 countries, complementing and strengthening each other's cultures.
Print or type your name, age, city, and state with each answer. Also, please include a snapshot of yourself. This will not be returned. If your answer is of a sensitive nature, your name may be withheld from publication. Question. Videos have become a problem for my friends and me. We try to get suggestions, but we often seem to be renting videos we have to turn off and take back. Is there some way we can make good decisions about which movies to watch? End of the article Q&A. Fifty Years of Faith by Hansa Tamsa. It was a cloudy day at the end of the summer. My friend Devita and I were going to the older part of our city. We had been doing missionary work for quite a long time, finding members of the church who had been converted before World War II. During the communist rule in our small country, Czechoslovakia, now the Czech and Slovak republics, many of the church members had died. But we had a list of names and went in search of the few remaining members of the church. We met a woman who told us her parents had been LDS before they passed away. We decided to visit her and ask what she knew about the church. We thought she might be interested in the gospel or would perhaps be able to refer us to others who had been related to church members. When we got to her home, we discovered that her grandmother was still living. She was so happy to see us. She was a church member. She told us lots of stories about the church before the war. Then she showed us an old picture of the Salt Lake Temple. "I'm 93 years old," she said. "For almost 50 years, I have been waiting for the missionaries to come back to our country again. I knew they would come before I died. Once I thought they were at my door, but I quickly realized they were not from our church. I didn't feel the same spirit from them that I had felt with our missionaries 50 years ago. I sent them away." Her words gave me reason to think about my own life. Would I be able to distinguish the Spirit so easily after 50 years without contact with the Lord's Church? My heart was full of gratitude to Heavenly Father for leading us to this wonderful woman. On our most recent visit, I brought her some church magazines, and we talked for a while. After the church wasn't allowed to meet anymore, the police came to our house very often and took all the gospel teaching materials we had, she said. But I was able to preserve one book. I have been reading it all these years, and it has helped me in my life. It tells how the world should be. Then she took a book from her table and showed it to me. It was The Articles of Faith by James E. Talmage. I was amazed. I had never read the book, but I'd had a strong testimony of the good it had done in this woman's life. Doing missionary work in my spare time that summer taught me many great lessons. I now understand that the Lord will never forsake those who believe in Him. End of the article, 50 Years of Faith by Hansa Tamsa. The following articles are taken from The Friend magazine for January 1997. Agency and Choosing the Right by Elder Richard G. Scott of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles. Some of the sweetest memories of my childhood center in the occasional summer and fall days spent with my brothers at Uncle Zeke's farm in rural Virginia. There we hiked through woods with fragrant wildflowers. We marveled at flying squirrels, colorful birds, and even occasionally discovered a pheasant or a fox. Meandering streams invited us to catch sunfish, and a cool, pure spring satisfied our thirst. There were roasted hot dogs, potato salad, sweet pickles, and, of course, hot apple pie with homemade ice cream. But the most treasured experience was the rope swing Uncle Zeke had hung in a tall tree near a beautiful brook. Its long, gliding passes provided hours of pure joy. We would arch our backs and fling our legs and feet to see who could go the fastest and highest. It was sheer delight. Once, to treat me to even more excitement, my brother Gerald put me on the wooden seat, then rotated the swing until the ropes were twisted in a double row of knots. With a mighty thrust, he launched me into a spin of ever-increasing velocity. At first, there was a feeling of exhilaration as I began to pick up speed. That short-lived pleasure was quickly replaced by increasing feelings of dizziness, nausea, and just plain terror. When the horrible experience was over, I couldn't walk without falling. My head reeled, and I was certain that my stomach would never again be the same. I wonder if some of you are doing the same thing in your own life. Instead of enjoying countless wonderful experiences, wholesome relationships, and beauties of the earth, do you pursue excitement beyond the bounds Heavenly Father has set? He has given us commandments. They guide our lives to happiness. He also gave us agency, which allows us to choose among alternate paths. Whatever plan we choose, we are bound to the consequences God has decreed. Heavenly Father wants you to succeed. Where there is purity of heart and real intent, it is known by Him. Your obedience to truth and proper use of agency open the door to His divine help. If you have chosen the wrong path, the only way out is through repentance. I testify that as you choose to obey truth and use your agency to keep His commandments, you will be blessed. Note, adapted from an October 1992 General Conference address, Ensign, November 1992, pages 60 and 62. End of note. End of the article, Agency and Choosing the Right, by Elder Richard G. Scott of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles. Sharing Time. Joseph Smith asked Heavenly Father to help him choose the right. Men are free to choose liberty and eternal life through the great mediator of all men, or to choose captivity and death according to the captivity and power of the devil. 2 Nephi chapter 2, verse 27. Do you know the name of the person who organized the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, established a bank, a newspaper, and a printing office, supervised the building of the Church's first temple, initiated extensive missionary work, made a translation of the Bible, received keys of authority from Moses, Elias, and Elijah, and translated the Book of Mormon? If you answered Joseph Smith, you are correct. Joseph lived with his large family on a farm. He worked very hard helping his father and brothers clear trees from the land, care for their animals, and plant crops. Because his help was needed on the farm, he rarely was able to attend school. When he was 14 years old, there was a great excitement in his community about religion. There were many churches, and each one thought it had the truth. Joseph did not know which church he should join. He loved Heavenly Father and wanted to do what was right. He wanted to choose the right church to join. He said, "What is to be done? Who of all these parties are right? Or are they all wrong together? If any one of them be right, which is it, and how shall I know it?" Joseph Smith History 1, verse 10. One day while he was studying the Bible, he read, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." James chapter 1, verse 5. Joseph decided to ask Heavenly Father which church was right and which he should join. On a beautiful spring morning, he went to a grove of trees and knelt to pray. As he began to pray, a frightening evil power came over him. He felt that he was going to be destroyed. As he called out to Heavenly Father to save him, a pillar of light came from heaven and rested upon him. The evil feeling vanished, and he saw two bright and glorious beings standing above him in the air. One of them spoke to Joseph, calling him by name, and said, pointing to the other, "This is my beloved son. Hear him." Joseph Smith's History 1, verse 17. Joseph saw Heavenly Father and his son Jesus Christ. He listened carefully as Jesus told him not to join any of the churches. Joseph wanted to choose the right. Heavenly Father and the Savior were pleased with his desire and helped him understand what was right. Because Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ knew that Joseph Smith would always strive to choose the right and be obedient to whatever they asked him to do, they chose him to restore the true church to the earth. End of sharing time. Joseph Smith asked Heavenly Father to help him choose the right, by Karen Ashton. Canadian Pioneers, Part 1, by Paula Hunt. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." Doctrine and Covenants, Section 68, verse 8. The very first country outside of the United States that missionaries were sent to was Canada. In 1833, Brigham Young and others brought 30 newly baptized Latter-day Saints from that country to join those members already in Kirtland, Ohio. Canadian Pioneers is a three-part story about a young girl and her parents who listened to the early missionaries, recognized and joined the true church of Jesus Christ, and became pioneers. Although the story is fiction, it is based on actual happenings as recorded in Journal of Discourses by Brigham Young, History of the Church by Joseph Smith, and Joseph Smith's Kirtland by Carl Ricks Anderson. A knock on the door startled the Thomas family. Who could be out on a night like this, with the snow falling in great sheets and lying deep on the ground? Mary Ann's father hurried to the door, but stopped long enough to lift his rifle from its pegs. A man clothed in a shabby, thin black coat stood in the doorway, holding two books under his arm. "Hello," he said. "Would it be possible for a stranger to find a place to stay here this night?" Her father regarded the man carefully. Many wicked men travel the frontier of Canada, hoping to rob innocent families. "Who might you be?" he asked at last. The man smiled, and Mary Ann and her older brother Nathan crept closer for a better look. Mary Ann stared at his feet. "My name's Brother James Reed. I'm just a harmless stranger traveling in your parts," the man said cheerfully. Her father kept a steady hand on the rifle. "Why?" "I've come to tell you all who will listen about a new religion that teaches the restored gospel of Jesus Christ." Mary Ann could see her father tighten his grip on the rifle. "I've no need for a new religion, thank you," he said. He was putting his hand on the door to close it when Mary Ann hurried to her mother's side and whispered, "Mother, look at his feet. They're bleeding." "Wait," Mother called, moving closer to the door. She looked out at the tracks of blood in the snow, then stepping forward, she pushed the rifle away. "Brother Reed, I'm a good Christian woman, and I'll turn no man away from my door on a night like this, with feet in that condition." Upon noticing the man's worn boots, Father invited the man inside. "Come in. Evil men rarely tramp around with bleeding feet. You can spend the night." He stabbed a finger at the man. "Then you must be on your way. I have little time for preachers." Carefully, Mary Ann helped the man remove the boots from his feet. He wasn't wearing any socks. Mother came forward with a basin of warm water. Gratefully, he lowered them into it. "I do appreciate this," he said. "I've been turned away from 5 homes this day. May the good Lord bless you for your care of one of his poor servants." Father sat by the fire, rubbing his rifle with an oily rag. "It seems to me that if the good Lord wanted you to spread his message, he wouldn't send you out on a night like this, dressed as you are." Nathan spoke up. "Father, remember what Parson Grimes read in church Sunday?" He went to the chest under the window and took out the family's Bible. Opening it, he leafed through it. "Here it is in Luke chapter 9, verse 3. The Savior is talking to his apostles, and he said unto them, 'Take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have 2 coats apiece.'" Mary Ann whispered to her brother, "What does scrip mean?" "It's a bag to carry food in," Brother Reed whispered back. Chuckling, he lifted his toes from the water and wiggled them. "The scripture doesn't mention socks, but I don't have that either." Mary Ann thought she caught a smile on her father's face before it disappeared. But he said brusquely, "Do you claim to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ?" "No, sir, I'm just one of his humble servants. But there is one traveling with me in this part of Canada. His name is Brigham Young. I can tell you without a doubt in my heart that he's an apostle called by a prophet to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. Suddenly, a warm feeling entered everyone in that small log home. Mary Ann felt a deep wonder inside. Could this really be true? Could there be an apostle here in the wilderness of Canada? Mother replaced the Bible in the chest. Then she pulled a pair of hand-knit stockings from it. Mary Ann cringed when she saw the knotty socks, the very first pair she had knitted. When Mother handed them to Brother Reed, he put them gratefully on his now dry feet. God bless you, whoever knitted these, his eyes twinkling. He turned to Mary Ann. Was it you? She nodded and ducked her red face. He sighed with contentment. Never have my feet felt better. Thank you, dear sister. Mary Ann lifted her face and saw the truly grateful look in his eyes. Mother asked, Is this apostle of Jesus Christ, this Brigham Young? Is he in as much need as you are? We travel just as the Lord advised in the New Testament. Brother Brigham has as little as I. Wherever we go, people who listen to the message of our Savior and help us are blessed. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 40, it says, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Mother sighed. Then let's hope that he found shelter tonight. She went to the fireplace. Now I'm going to feed you a good meal while you tell us about your new religion. How is it different? The gospel has been restored. God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ appeared to a boy. They have chosen to be a prophet on earth today. Picking up her baby sister, Anna, Mary Ann moved closer to listen to the stranger. You mean a prophet like Moses and Abraham? She asked in awe. Brother Reed smiled at her. Yes, his name is Joseph Smith. They told him to start a new church. It was to be like the one the Savior organized when he lived on earth. Father continued to rub the rifle with the oily cloth. So you claim to have prophets and apostles? Yes, sir. All as poor as you? Yes, sir. But remember, the Savior himself chose fishermen instead of rich men for his apostles. Brigham Young worked at building houses before his call. Nathan moved closer. What are those books you carry? One's the Bible, just like yours. The other is the Book of Mormon, a sacred book Joseph Smith translated from ancient writings, given to him by an angel. It tells of Christ's visit to the people here in the Americas. May I look at that book? Father asked. Brother Reed handed the book to Mary Ann. Would you take this to your father? As she carried the book, she felt a special reverence for it. Just read where it's marked, Brother Reed said. Father read aloud Moroni's promise. Then he closed the book. It looks like your feet are going to need some time to heal, he said gruffly, and I want to study this book. If after I read it, I find that you're a liar, then you'll be out on your ear. If it's true, we'll listen to all that you have to tell us, and you'll be welcome to stay as long as you will. Fair enough, Brother Reed said with a smile. Gratefully, he wrapped himself in the blankets Mary Ann provided and lay down by the fire to sleep, while Father read into the night. End of the article, Canadian Pioneers, Part 1, by Paula Hunt. The First Vision, from Joseph Smith's own account. This is my beloved son, hear him. Joseph Smith, History 1, verse 17. There was in a place where my family lived an unusual excitement on the subject of religion. Some were contending for the Methodist faith, some for the Presbyterian, and some for the Baptist. I was at that time in my 15th year. I often said to myself, if any one of them be right, which is it, and how shall I know it? I was one day reading the Epistle of James, 1st chapter and 5th verse, which reads, If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Never did any passage of Scripture come with more power to the heart of man than this did at this time to mine. I came to the conclusion that I must either remain in darkness and confusion, or else I must do as James directs, that is, ask of God. I retired to the woods to make the attempt. It was on the morning of a beautiful, clear day early in the spring of 1820. It was the first time in my life that I had made the attempt to pray vocally. I kneeled down and began to offer up the desires of my heart to God. I had scarcely done so when immediately I was seized upon by some power which entirely overcame me. Thick darkness gathered around me. At the very moment when I was ready to sink into despair and abandon myself to destruction, I saw a pillar of light exactly over my head above the brightness of the sun, which descended gradually until it fell upon me. It no sooner appeared than I found myself delivered from the enemy which held me bound. When the light rested upon me, I saw two personages, whose brightness and glory defy all description, standing above me in the air. One of them spake unto me, calling me by name, and said, pointing to the other, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." My object in going to inquire of the Lord was to know which of all the sects was right. No sooner, therefore, did I get possession of myself than I asked the personages who stood above me in the light which of all the sects was right. I was answered that I must join none of them, for they were all wrong. Many other things did the personage say unto me, which I cannot write at this time. When I came to myself again, I found myself lying on my back, looking up into heaven. I had actually seen a light, and in the midst of that light I saw two personages, and they did in reality speak to me, and though I was hated and persecuted for saying that I had seen a vision, yet it was true. I knew it, and I knew that God knew it, and I could not deny it. Joseph Smith History 1, verses 5, 7, 10 to 20, and 25. End of the article, The First Vision, from Joseph Smith's own account. This concludes the Ensign Magazine for January 1997. Recorded in the studios of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, Salt Lake City, Utah.